On the winning side. Well, on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and light. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me of his home. And the joy we share as we tarry.
So good to see you here this morning, and we're blessed to have a good Sunday school hour and another good group. We got quite a few people missing this morning, but that's all right. I'm sure they'll be back with us. We do also have some guests, first-time visitors with us, and we appreciate you. I know one of the ushers has probably already come by and give you a visitor's packet. I know I sound repetitive. Week after week I say this, but it's important. We want you to have, first of all, in that packet, it's just a welcoming packet, but it's got a card in there that tells you our service times, gives you the church number and my phone number, and you can call if you have any questions about our church or anything I can help you with. But also in there is a visitor's card, and please fill that out. It's important to us because it gives us a kind of idea where you're from, if you're just passing through town or if you're from local, and kind of helps me remember your name, okay? So please fill out that card. There's offering plates on the back table when you dismiss from here. Just lay that card in there in the offering plate, or you can leave it laying in your pew and we'll get it later. Let me just take time to congratulate, first of all, the Slayton marching band got all ones at I guess that's district, and so they're going to be moving on to area. Some of our young people are in playing those bands, and then Sheldon over here, most of you know Sheldon is a band director down at O'Donnell, and he's done very well with that, and they got all ones, and they're headed to state. So, yeah, good deal. So we got a lot of talented young people, and we're thankful for that. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the singing. And so grateful that you're here. Ray Griggs, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated. This time, choir has a special.
Give his Word of prayer, please. Lord, we love you today. And God, the reason we can love is because you loved us first. John tells us that in his great book, 1 John. You've given us a capacity to love. And as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, one of the ways that we demonstrate that we have passed from death unto life is how we love people. So God, today I pray that you would increase our love that we have for each other. In a world in which we live, where there's so much hatred and dissidence, God, I pray that your great love would sweep over this nation. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he comes and as he preaches in just a few moments. You've laid a message upon his heart. And God, I pray that you'd anoint him with your Holy Spirit this morning. And God, I pray that you'd speak through him with power and zeal and passion. God, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior today, there's never been a time when they confessed their sins and invited you to come into their heart. God, I pray that you'd draw them unto you today. God, we love you. We're thankful for all the things that you've done for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the living, a rest that improves. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Night is dark, but I
Appreciate your goodness this morning. The great privilege we have, Lord, to have one day a week, Lord, that we can come and worship you, Lord, and sing these songs and learn from your word. We can go be with our families and have a good meal and rest. God, you built this day into our lives, a spiritual maintenance day that you just put there. And Lord, I thank you that so many people are here this morning and putting it to good use. We know, Father, that there will be people in this crowd that are having difficult times and trying times and perhaps are hurting. And I pray, God, that this will be a time of refreshment and encouragement to them. We know that there are others, perhaps, Lord, that are on cloud nine. Everything's going good. They're on the mountaintop, and it seems great. And I pray that you'll bless them and help them to recognize that that comes from your hand and they can give thanks for it. Father, there's everything in between, but the most important issue, Father, of any of our lives is whether we know your Son, Jesus. Lord, deal with our hearts and help us to examine ourselves. Help us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're born again Christians before we walk out this back door. Lord, thank you for the kids in the back. We appreciate all the youth that you bring to our church and those that are working with them. All the babies in the nursery, Lord. And we ask, Father, that you'll bless our land. Lord, we look around and we see that they're harvesting cotton, and I don't know much about it, Lord, but it sure looks abundant to me. You've blessed us with a good year, Lord. The grass is tall and headed out. We've had so much moisture. Lord, we could use some more, but we'll trust in your timing on that. Father, we're proud and we're thankful to be in the country we live in. Lord, it's a wayward country in many ways, and we've turned our back on you, but in many other ways we recognize how blessed we are and that your hand has been upon us. We ask that you'll have continued hand upon us, Lord, as we deal with the issues of Israel, your chosen people, Lord, as we try to help bring peace to that land. Bless our president, bless the government, local government, state government, all of them. Help them to make wise decisions, but all in all, they're just people, they're just humans. You're our king, and you're a king that we accept, and we fully are thankful for. Father, there's so many things I could pray about. Lord, we could be here all day giving thanks and praise. There's just so much. But for the next few moments, I just pray that you'll just help me, Lord, to have clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Your Holy Spirit would move within our congregation, amongst our people, and teach us. And we'll give thanks for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. How many of you enjoy watching Western movies? Quite a few of you. I do. I enjoy Westerns. I have to admit something. I'm pretty picky about the kind of Western movies I watch. It may come as a surprise to you, but I don't like John Wayne movies. The bold talk and the bravado that usually comes with his character is just something that's not appealing to me. And I know some of you are looking at me like I slapped your granny, but it is what it is. I'm just being honest about the deal, you know. I'm more of a Matt Dillon fan. With him, there's not a lot of talk. There's just action, you know. He doesn't have to tell you he's tough. He'll just backhand you and let you know he's tough. And that's the kind of characters I appreciate. Another thing with the qualifications for a good Western for me is it has to be fairly realistic. I know quite a bit about cattle and horses from my life, and so there's certain things that I'll see, certain actions, certain situations that I know it could never happen. It's not realistic, and that just that bothers me. I wish I didn't have to pick up on those things. I'd probably enjoy the movies more. But more important than those small details is the storyline. It really, this goes for any kind of movie of any genre. If I'm going to watch it, it has to be realistic. If it's far-fetched and out there, I just don't really enjoy it. It has to be something that could have happened in real life, the sci-fi stuff and the outlandish action movies. I just really don't care for watching those things. But there's one Western movie that has the best title, I think, of any Western movie ever made. It's one of the spaghetti Westerns from the 70s. Clint Eastwood starred in it. The movie itself is okay. It's not the greatest movie in the world, but the title really captures what I'm looking for in a movie. And the title is this: The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. The Good, the Bad. Isn't that a great title? I've nicknamed my three kids Good, Bad, and Ugly. I just let them guess which name fits them that day, you know. The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. In our Bibles, you know, it doesn't need another title. It's the Word of God, and that you can't improve upon that. But the way our Bible is written and the way God presents the truths of His Word and the truths regarding the lives of these characters in the Bible, that just really describes it right very well. He brings the good, the bad, and the ugly. He just brings it all. You don't have to read very far into your Bibles before you realize that God's not politically correct. He just says it like it is. Unlike the news today, God doesn't have a particular agenda that He's catering to when He relays His story. He doesn't report in such a way that is favorable or antagonistic to a particular group. He just tells the story as it happened. The good, the bad, and the ugly. With the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the humans that we read about in our Bibles were fallible. They were just like you and I. They were fallible. They were capable of good, just as we are. but they were also prone to do bad, just as we are. And they were not immune to the ugly of life, just as we are not immune. But that didn't keep God from being involved in their life. They had good, they had bad, they had ugly. You have good, you have bad, you have ugly, so do I. But God is willing to still be involved in our life, still willing to use us for His glory. And that's really good news for you and I. So for the next few moments, I want to share some things with you, how God is able to take you, whoever you are, whatever you are right now, and He wants to turn you into whoever and whatever He wants you to be. And He does. He wants to take our strengths. He wants to take our weaknesses, our good, our bad, our past, our present, and use all of those things for His purposes. So let's look at the good for a moment. We don't have anything to brag about. And you know, as humans, we're capable of good, but there's a lot of things that we don't do good. But that doesn't mean that we can't take just a moment to talk about the good in our life. It's not bragging. And I'm not just talking about virtue or character or values and such, but it can involve our experiences, our talents, our gifts, our skills and abilities. Brother David here, he's a good song leader. Not only does he have a good voice and a lot of talent, but he's chosen to use that for God's work. That makes it really good, you see. And God can do the same thing with you and I. When it comes to biblical examples of this, I don't think there's any better case in point than the Apostle Paul. Amen. We find here in Philippians, he's the writer of this letter. He has a really impressive resume that we're going to read in just a few moments. And before we read it, I want to just tell you, it's important to note that the credentials that Paul is listing here that we're about to read are things that pertain to his before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are particular accomplishments that came before he even became a born-again Christian. But still God, in all of his wisdom, took Paul's past and he used it for the present to accomplish his will and to accomplish something that would bring him glory. And so we pick up in chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul says this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You know what Paul is simply saying here? If there's anybody in the world that thinks they have good credentials, it's me. And he's not saying that arrogantly. You'll see as we go forward that he's not. But then he begins to list those credentials. And we find in verse 4, the first thing he says there, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. What's the meaning of that? What's the purpose of that? Well, it tells us that Paul was raised in a devout religious home, not Christian, but religious home. His parents were committed to the Old Testament law, and they started him out right by having him circumcised by the dictates of Scripture on the eighth day. That's a very good thing about Paul's past. If you've been privileged enough to be raised in a Christian home, a devout Christian home, then you should be thankful for that. I was not raised in a Christian home. We said we were Christians, and we said we were Baptists, and there was nothing in our lives that indicated either one. But that's the way it was. But it wasn't a Christian home. If you were raised in a Christian home, that's definitely an advantage that you have over most people. And you need to be thankful for that. But it also makes us more accountable and without excuse. Because the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. So God expects more from those who are raised in a Christian home. They know He expects more from them, okay? So don't waste a good raising. He goes on in verse 5 there. And he says, of the stock of Israel, Paul was born in a nation that was blessed by God. He may or may not have understood that privilege, but being an Israelite equated to having God's favor. He was born in a nation that had God's favor. God's hand was upon Israel, and Paul was a citizen of Israel, or of the stock of Israel. And so that was a blessing. Do you ever think about Do you ever take time to consider what it would have been like to have been born into another country besides America? What about a third world country? What about some country where the Bible is not prevalent or not even allowed? If you're an American this morning, and I trust most all of you are, we need to be thankful we were born in a good country. We are afforded things in this nation that no one else on the planet gets to enjoy, and that's good. We ought to give thanks for it. But there again, that also makes us accountable and without excuse. To whom much is given, much is required. I believe there's more required of American Christians than any other nation. Because why? We've been afforded. We've got Bibles. We've got churches on every corner. We've got the freedom to say what we want. We've got the freedom to bow and worship who we want. We've got a lot of privileges, so a lot is expected of us. Amen. He goes on to say, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was a very reputable tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were known for their courage. When it came time for war or battle, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, were the first ones that were sent in. Also, they, along with Judah, are those two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, are the only two of the 12 tribes that stayed faithful to God throughout the history of Israel. So being a Benjamite gave Paul a really good name. He goes on, he says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. So if you were Hebrew, you were known to be of God's chosen people. And if you were a Benjamite Hebrew, as Paul was, you were known as a person that was even more favored. So that gave Paul a leg up in life. He had no control to where he was born or who he was born to, but it all that was given to him was an advantage to him in life. You know, some people are just born into better situations than others. If that's your case, then you need to be thankful and you need to make the most of it. But let me also remind you that you need to be, and we all need to be, compassionate and sympathetic to those who might not have been born in as good a situation as us. The fact is, there's others that have it a lot tougher than we do. There's others that have quite an opposite situation. Not only they were not good in born in a good situation, but they were born into a very difficult situation, a bad situation. And I'm going to tell you, friends, this is free. I'm not even going to charge you. I'm alarmed at how we conservatives have very critically begun to view those who are less fortunate as the problem with our nation. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think milking the system and getting a free ride is the right way to go. And it's the third and fourth generation welfare, all of that, I'm not for it, okay? That's just wrong. If you're spitting out kids and you're healthy and could get jobs, more than one job to take care of them, you ought to be doing it. You shouldn't be on the system. I get all of that, okay? But I also get that everybody that's less fortunate is not the problem. Never has been that way. That everybody, you can't just get put people in categories. Some people just have it tough. That's the way life is. I want to read to you a scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Listen closely to this. In verse 7, it says, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brethren. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficiently for as his need in that which he wanteth." What does that say about God saying, yeah, there are going to be some people around you that are hurting. There are going to be some people around you that don't have it as good as you. There are going to be people around you that they can't help it, that they're poor. And you better not close your hand to them. You better not dismiss them as somebody that's unimportant. God wants us to have a big heart. If we've been given a leg up in life, and most all of us here have, then we ought to give somebody else a leg up. Verse 5 goes on to say, "As touching the law, a Pharisee." This is really good part of his resume here. Paul had received a good education without allowing him an education that allowed him to join the ranks of the Pharisees. He was able to move in circles with the elite. Paul was able to be amongst the movers and shakers of society. And from a spiritual standpoint, that's not a big deal. There's nothing meritorious about that at all. Okay? But remember, we're considering Paul's resume. We're looking at the positive things that he had in his corner. Remember, it's the good, the bad, and the ugly. So these were things from Paul's past, before he met Jesus, that God is going to use going forward after he met Jesus. Once Paul became a child of God, once he was saved and became a servant of the Lord, God was able to take this resume that really didn't, from an eternal standpoint, didn't matter much. But God says, hey, now I can use all of this. Now I can use it for my glory. And let me clarify something. God doesn't need anything we've got to offer. Okay, he's getting along pretty good before we came along. But it's his desire and our privilege for him to use us as his children to do his business. He doesn't need us, but he's pleased to use us. So all of this is good from Paul's past. All of this is good. It's very useful. And so when he surrendered himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, when God wanted a great leader to spread the word in the early church, Paul was a good candidate. God says, I can use all these things. God wanted someone to write the letters to the churches, like this one letter we have in our hands right now in Philippians. God wanted someone that was capable of writing those letters and knowing that they would ultimately become the Bible. Paul says, God says, Paul's a good guy for this. He's got what I'm looking for in this. The religious leaders of Paul's day, they didn't understand anything about grace. They were hung up on the heavy hand of the law. And so Paul was just the right man to come along as a Holy Spirit-led Christian and debate them on those issues and educate those people on what grace was. Paul was a man that was equipped to carry the gospel to various academic and social and political circles that many other people could not. Paul spoke the language. He was comfortable going directly to the synagogue in any of those communities, and he would go directly in there with the gospel message and deal with the leaders of that particular community with the gospel. You see, Paul was capable of doing a lot of things for the Lord that others couldn't do as a result of his past before he met Jesus. Now, I don't have a whole lot to offer like Paul does, but I do look at things that come from, I wasn't a Christian until I was 21, and I look back on a lot of things that God allowed me to be around, so I can speak the language now with those particular groups and those situations. Same way with you. So as a result of your past, there are things that God can use for his glory. God didn't need Paul's credentials, but in his sovereignty, he used them for his glory, and he will you, and he will I. Now let's talk about the bad. Paul had some bad. We all make mistakes, sometimes very big ones. Sometimes they are life-altering mistakes. Sometimes they are bad that they harm others. Sometimes they even harm those that we love. Some of those mistakes are made before we met the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of those mistakes have been made after. But do those mistakes keep us from being used by God? No, they do not. Here's what we need to know about Paul that's a part of his resume that's not good. I want you to notice the very next verse. He says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Paul's life before he met the Lord Jesus Christ was a life of being an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the church. His life before he met Jesus was very religious, but it was very misguided religion. He was hung up on, yes, you do this and you don't do that, and you got to be this, that, or the other to please God, or you'll never make it. And this sort of thing had nothing to do with grace. He didn't know anything that Christ had to offer. So he was wrong. He was passionately wrong. He was an enemy of Christ, and proudly so. He targeted Christians. He went about threatening God's churches. He went about having believers arrested and brought before the court of law and charged with a crime and beaten and imprisoned because they were believers in Christ. He advocated for the death penalty for any Jew who followed Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, when godly Stephen was stoned to death because of his preaching and his stand for Christ, Paul was in the audience applauding. Paul had been very ugly. He had had some very bad things in his life. In many respects, Paul was worse than a serial killer. He was an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. But that did not disqualify him from the salvation that God offers. In fact, that proved just how amazing grace is. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 20, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Amen. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul saying, after the fact, after he met Jesus, when it comes to bad, I had plenty of it, Paul says. I had plenty of it. But thankfully, Jesus saved Paul, just as he has you and I if you're a Christian, or he will you if you are not a Christian. Can God use your past? Absolutely. Can God forgive your past? Absolutely. I've heard people say many times over the years, you don't understand, you don't know who I am, you don't know how bad I've done, you don't know how what my past is like, and you're exactly right. I don't know, and I don't need to know. What I do know is no sin is too big to be forgiven by His grace. I serve a God who has a very flawless plan that is based upon His love for mankind and His infinite grace. He never runs out. And grace is always there. You bring your sins to Jesus and they will all be forgiven. Not just a few of them, or not just the lightest sins, but all the sins, the worst sins. And He'll give you His righteousness, something you and I could never get on our own. The bad in your life will not keep you from salvation, neither will it keep you from being used by God. After he met Jesus, Paul was the most effective, most useful New Testament believer on record. To say that Paul was used by God would be a gross understatement. The bad in his life was forgiven and put behind him, and then he was used to produce more good along the way. So we've seen the good, we've seen the bad, now let's look at the ugly for a moment in Paul's life. By ugly, I'm referring to the things that happen to us in life. You and I can be minding our own business, just kind of going along there, just doing what we think is right, and just going through life, and then here comes life, ready or not. Ugly doesn't discriminate. Ugly can happen to anyone. A survey of Paul's life records many, many ugly events. Paul was beaten 5 different times after he became a Christian. He was stoned once, left for dead. He was shipwrecked twice. He was jailed multiple times, charged and tried for things that he didn't do. All of that and more, not the least of which was the continual onslaught of hate and antagonism from people who used to be his friends. The emotional strain of all of that must have been excruciating. But the bottom line is, life got ugly for Paul. And life gets ugly for many of us. My past, if somebody knew it, probably wouldn't look that ugly, but in a lot of ways it looks ugly to me. I'm just talking about childhood stuff. Others have been through so much more. Kids don't, many times kids don't have any control to the, over their environment. That's what they're born into, and that's what they're stuck with till they get away. So there's a lot of ugly. I know a lot of people that have endured far worse than I ever did as a kid. Tragedy, abuse, neglect, abandonment, hunger, addicted parents to drugs or alcohol. In some cases, no parents or none available. No stability, no bright spots in their life. So a lot of people go through it. Some have tragically been exploited by those who are supposed to protect them. Sexually abused by family members, and it doesn't get any uglier than that. Bad health, sickness, disease, all of that can be very ugly. Divorce can be ugly, but it happens. The loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, the loss of parents at a young age, all of these things are ugly, 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 ugly. But you know what? God knows about all of that. And he sympathizes with us. You know, Jesus got a pretty raw deal himself. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands. He knows about the ugly. And here's the deal. He wants to use that, even that, for his glory and his kingdom. What you and I may see as a handicap, God sees as an advantage. You're a recovering alcoholic. We're proud of you. We want you to continue in that path of recovery. God sees that as an advantage in some ways. Because there's plenty of people around you that have the same problem or knee-deep in that same problem now. And you, as a Christian, can talk to them. You can speak their language. You've been there. Young person, there's young people all around us who are hurting, maybe been left to themselves. Maybe they're living in poverty or whatever, as we mentioned earlier. Maybe you grew up that way. Maybe now that you're an adult, you can come alongside those young people and say, yeah, I know it gets ugly. Amen. You just keep following God, it gets better. Amen. We've had kids around here by the dozens for almost as long as I can remember. And we're so blessed to have people that run bus routes and all of this. But one of the things I've always cherished about my past is I can't keep up with the names, okay? I just say, hey, buddy, and hey, sweetie, because there's so many of them. But the privilege I have to put my arm around them and say, you know what, God loves you. Or drop them off on the bus route and say, hey, I'm proud of you. You're in church. When I was a kid, I wasn't in church, but you're on the right track. That's a privilege for me to be able to tell kids that. But it's true. You can do the same thing. Maybe you've been blindsided by divorce. That's ugly. You know, there's somebody around you that may be in the same pew this morning, experiencing the same thing, or still hasn't recovered from that happening in their past. You can talk to them. God can use you. Maybe you've lost a loved one, your sweetheart. Suddenly, they're gone. That's ugly. From the standpoint of our life, if they're born again Christians, it's not so ugly for them because they're with Jesus. But for you, you're left behind. That's ugly. There's a lot of people that you can minister to because you speak their language. The list could go on and on, and I'll let you fill in the blank, but the essence of this message is this. The lessons that we learn from Paul's life is this. God can use the good, the bad, and the ugly for his glory. And Brother David, I'm going to ask you guys to come, and our musicians. But if you're blessed in a particular area of life, and I know some of you are, you're charmed with certain advantages. And I have to admit, I am charmed with many advantages myself. Use that good for God's kingdom.
I know many very wealthy people that are Christians, and they put those resources to work for the Lord because they know God gave that to them. God has given you influence, then use that influence for His glory. What about the bad? God doesn't like bad. God didn't create bad. It's not something He wants for us, but He does recognize that the bad can be used for His glory. Your bad has not disqualified you. Your bad can be forgiven and can be put behind you. And it's really, if you're saved, it just makes you a greater trophy of grace. The ugly, I've just talked about it, and I won't spend any more time on it, other than to say, it can be a stepping stone in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can lead us down paths that other people can't go. You've been through the ugly, then you can speak the language because you've been through the ugly. And use your words to bless and help others. I'm going to ask you to stand. You're here this morning. I don't have any idea. I don't read anybody's mail, and I don't tap any phone lines. I just bring the message God wants me to bring. You fall in any one of these categories or all of the above, that's between you and God. But you need to walk out of here, first of all, most importantly, knowing you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, don't leave these back doors. Please don't go out these back doors today being lost. But you can also know that the good, the bad, and the ugly can be used for God's glory. He knows it. He knows what it is. You don't have to tell Him about it. He knows everything about you. He wants you to use it for God's glory. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If He's spoken to your heart, you come this morning. Altars are open for any reason. You need me to pray with you, I'll be standing right here. You come.